All right. Good morning, Mercy Church. Yeah, you can say good morning. It's cool. We can interact. It's great. Yeah, there we go. My name's Spence. I'm one of the pastors here at Mercy. I'm glad to worship with you here this morning. Before we jump in to our message this morning, just a kind of update, kind of a cool month that we've got ahead of for us. First, next week, this is just a little bit of an anomaly. Next week on the 4th, we will only have service at 9 a.m. I know. So for you guys here at the 11, we're only having one service at the 9. That is really something that the facility here that we rent out each weekend, they have an event that they've had scheduled years in advance, and they told us about it just the other day. And so we got to be out by a certain time. So if you show up for the 11, that'd be great. You can help us with teardown, but you will miss our service. So 9 o'clock, we have a lot of extra seats and everything to make it all work. So we'll be excited to see you guys there then. So then here's what happens, though. On the 11th of September, we've got Serve Charlotte, which is a really fun thing we love to do. We'll talk more about that at the end of our service. And then on the 18th, we celebrate Mercy's one-year birthday. Isn't that exciting? Like, yeah, we made it. Or hopefully we will. I mean, I guess we're not there yet, but hopefully we're going to make it. So that's just some stuff coming down for you. The next 7 weeks, though, we're going to talk about the important relationships in our life. That's where we're going to be. We're calling this series Real and Restored. And here's why. First of all, we got to talk about relationships like they really are. The great thing about the Bible, it is gritty and it is real. And so my hope for the next 7 weeks is that we'll be real with each other. We'll be real about how important and how powerful relationships are in our life. I mean, think about it. If I ask you, hey, man, why are you the way you are? You're most likely going to come back to me with a list of people that have influenced you and a list of moments where those people left their mark on your life, right? We also got to be real that relationships aren't perfect, right? That our relationships have problems. They're not the way we want them to be. And so I hope you'll be real about that and that we will, as a church, kind of be honest and transparent and real with each other. Now, I'm not asking you to get up on stage and do like an airing of grievances or anything. Like, these are the people I don't like. Nothing like that. But I just want to say, I want you to be honest with yourself, all right? And hopefully with a couple of other people as well, that you can really work through this content as we go through it and go through what God is talking about. You know, I'm going to try everything I can to be as real and transparent with you about my own life. I always try and do that, but especially in this series, I'm having Courtney review my messages because I don't want, you know, I'm going to drift into that TMI zone, and I don't want her to be surprised when I start talking about our marriage and stuff like that. So we're going to try and be real with you and upfront, but we're also going to talk a whole lot about hope. Because some of you need to know that there is hope, all right? Maybe your marriage has lost its fire, and right now you're just kind of parenting partners and roommates, and you need hope. Or maybe you're new to this city, a lot of people are, and you're trying to figure out how in the world you're going to find community, and you need to know right now that there is hope for your friendships. Or maybe you're in this spot where your kids are, they're at that age now where you can't control them anymore. And you need hope that God is going to be faithful to you where you are in your parenting. Or maybe you're single right now, and while your Instagram feed says that you got the best life ever with the best squad ever, reality is maybe you're feeling a little bit lonely, and you're kind of drifting into despair and sometimes, and you need hope. And then I know there's some of you that have gone through a break in a relationship recently, and it hurts. Maybe it's been recently, maybe it's been a long time ago. And you need to know that there is hope for you. That's why we're calling it Real and Restored. Not that every relationship will be restored back to the way that it was, but that God promises restoration for you. Hope for you. Hope so powerful, in fact, and a love so powerful from God that it can actually lift you up out of your brokenness and restore you. That's why I'm so excited about this series, because if you will lock in and dig in with God's word, I believe that the hope that he offers you can actually tangibly change your life. I mean, I know a pastor sometimes say that a lot. This will change your life. But when it comes to your relationships with the people that matter most to you and seeing how God's love for you influences those, it really will change your daily life. So I hope you'll lock in and really go there with us. One other thing about this series, this is the only thing that will be a little bit different. Normally, when we preach on the weekend here, we just kind of open up a book of the Bible, start at chapter 1, verse 1, work our way through it. It's what we think is probably the best way to learn God's word, learn how to read God's word. But this series, we're going to show you a different way to learn from God's word. All right, it's going to be a little bit different because I want you to be able to see that the Bible is one consistent book, and there's value sometimes in zooming out and looking at what the whole Bible says about a particular subject. So what we'll do, instead of the normal just chapter 1, verse 1, is we'll start at the beginning of the Bible and basically grab hold of a thread and then follow that thread as it develops through the pages of Scripture. And it'll be cool to see, you'll be able to see how the Bible's one consistent book. I mean, just today, we're going to hit Genesis, we're going to hit a couple Old Testament spots, we're going to hit the Gospels, we're going to hit Acts, we're going to hit Hebrews, and maybe a couple other spots. But I think those are the main ones where you'll be able to see a little bit of a different style, but you'll be able to see great consistency in the Bible, and you'll see these big truths that come out to us when we read it that way, okay? Today, we're going to take a look at friendship. All right, the relationship series we're in, we're going to cover a lot of different relationships, marriage, parenting. We're going to talk about friendship today. We're going to talk about dating, talk about singleness, a bunch of different things. But we're starting with friendship. A couple of reasons. Friendship is a foundational type of relationship that the others are all built on. So if we can get our heads around friendship, it kind of sets the stage for us to grow in our relationships with other people or in the other relationships. In one sense, the best thing I can say to you about dating, about singleness, about marriage, and even about parenting in a sense, is for you to learn to apply what God says about friendship to your life. Because if you can get that, you're kind of halfway there in those other relationships. Second, if this series goes as I hope that it does, it's going to get personal in some spots, all right? And you're going to need some friends that you can get in the trenches with and work this stuff out with. So we start talking about dating, and you leave that sermon, and you leave that community group time, and you realize, man, I need to stop dating the guy that I'm with. You need some friends that you can say that to, and they can turn around and go, you're right, dump the chump. Time to move on, right? You're going to need that, and so that's why we're starting here, okay? So today's sermon, friendship, title of it, Why We All Wanted to Be in the Cast of Friends, all right? On May 6, 2004, the final episode of the TV show Friends aired on NBC. You remember these guys? It was the final chapter in a story of six friends in New York City that captured America's hearts. 65.9 million people watched that night, making that episode the most watched TV series episode since that day and the fourth most watched of all time. In fact, it was the most watched since May 14, 1998. This is the number three ranked TV series episode. May 14, 1998, the final episode of, can anybody guess? Seinfeld aired, that's right. And 76 million people watched. And what was it? A show about the adventures of four friends in New York City. Unless, of course, you're a big fan, in which case you actually know the show is a show about nothing, right? But that's the show. Now, number two, May 20th, 1993, the final episode of Cheers. That's right, the final episode of Cheers aired. 84.4 million viewers that night. And what was it a show about? A bunch of friends who hung out together in a bar in Boston. And then, of course, number one, February 28, 1983. Anybody? MASH. That's right. 105.9 million people watched the final episode of MASH, which was a show about, I have no idea, I was 6 months old, and really, it's just, I've heard that it was pretty fun. No, it was a show about four people primarily that were surviving together in the same army regiment, four friends. Right, here's my point. The TV executives know something about their viewers. We love stories that we feel like we can see ourselves in. There are tests even online where you can figure out which friend's character you are. Yes, I took them twice this week. No, I'm not, well, yeah, okay, I was Chandler, but I really wanted to be Ross, and that's just what happened, okay? We want to put ourselves into these fictional friendships and even interpret our real lives through the lens of those stories because instinctively, y'all, we desire these friendships. We want friendships so close that no matter what comes at us, we got a group of people in our corner who will love us, care for us, and fight for us. And these fictional shows have simply run with a timeless truth that's been staring at us from the pages of the Bible for thousands of years. We were created to run through this life with some friends. So here's what I want to do today. I want to show you from the Bible a couple of things. I want to show you why friendship is such a big deal in the Bible. That'll be the first half of this message. And then the second one, I want to show you how to know what a real friend looks like. All right, why friendship is such a big deal, and then how to know what a real friend looks like.
All right, by the way, it shouldn't surprise you. I got one big goal today in all this, that to convince you from God's word that you need to get into some friendships with some other Jesus-loving people. We're going to talk more about that how in a little bit, okay? But here, first section of this message, why the Bible makes such a big deal about friendship. The very first chapter of the Bible, I told you, we'll start at the beginning, points to God's purpose for friendship. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us, and the pronouns are important, so I highlighted them for you. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. See, according to the Bible, humans were designed in the image of a God who exists eternally as one being in three persons, which means God has existed, in a sense, eternally as a community of loving friends. He created us not because he was like lonely and needed some companionship. No, he created us so that he could share his love with us. So when we experience friendship, we are experiencing a dimension of God that we could not experience if we were alone, and vice versa. Without friendship, we live unlike God created us to be. In fact, the first thing that is not good in the Bible happens over in Genesis 2. Even though sin has not yet entered the world, creation is perfect in that sense. God looks at man, and he sees that he's alone. And he said, this is not good. He needs a helper. He needs a friend. So God gives Adam a friend. Little Eve, right? And so Adam and Eve are hanging out together, and God says, that is very good. Now that there are two people, they can give and receive love just like the members of the Trinity. But then Genesis 3 happens. Mankind sins. And when sin enters the world, it creates a rift, and it creates a rift in everything, including in our relationships. In fact, y'all, the rest of the series, we're going to keep coming back to this point. The entrance of sin into relationships means relationships will never fully function like they should. Because when sin entered the world, we retreated back into isolation from others. We started to put up barriers, protecting our own interests and putting distance between ourselves and others. There's this thread, again, of friendship runs through the whole Old Testament. It starts to be one of conflict, right? One of conflict between God and people, and between people and one another, right? Maybe you get a little moment of harmony, and then it's back into more conflict over and over. But then Jesus comes along, and one of his primary goals is restoring friendship, he calls it, first between us and God, and then between us and one another. In fact, Jesus is going to say in John 13, 34 and 35, the way people will know that you're my disciples is by how you love each other. He's saying the distinguishing characteristic of his people, God's people, is that they're good friends with each other. Their friendship is built on a certain kind of love. A love that Jesus describes over in John 15. And if I had one anchor verse for this sermon, this would be it. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Jesus was teaching them about his love for them. And the word he used to describe what his relationship to his followers would be, of all the ways he could describe it, he says, he's their friend. Friend. Here's what I'm getting at. Why does the Bible, from beginning to end, make such a big deal out of friendship? Here's the first point. Friendship shows you a side of God you just can't see by yourself. That's the purpose of friendship. Don't sleep on this. God put friends in your life to teach you about God. Now, I know that starts to like churn a list of, well, there's a couple of those friends. I have no idea how they could possibly show me anything about God. But look, God creates everyone differently. Some of you are extroverts. You're going to love this sermon. It's all about friendship, hanging out together. Some of you are introverts. You hate this sermon, right? You just want to go home and read a book, and all of us leave you alone. I get it. Some of you, you instinctively care for people. God made you in such a way that you are so thoughtful. And in fact, it frustrates you how unthoughtful the rest of us are, right? God made others of you to be dreamers who inspire people to have hope in what God is doing in their lives. Some of you are calming influences in your friends' lives. Some of you find drama in anything. Right, you get a C on a quiz, and all of a sudden, your whole life is falling apart. What am I going to do for a job? I'm never going to get anywhere in life. You get a C on a quiz, and thank God you got those calming people. Right? Look, here's the cool thing. There are 58 different one another commands in the New Testament. Each one is an expression of the love that we get from Christ. And God created us differently so that when we look to show the love of Christ to our friends, the character of God will shine through each of us differently. So while God has wired you to display his glory in some ways, he's wired others to do it in other ways. That's what the church is. Not an audience, but a community of friends who are showing the love of Christ in these 58 different ways. And when we participate in that, that's when we start to see a fuller picture of the character of God and the love of God. The purpose of friendship is to be a tangible expression of the character of God and his love for you. We'll dig more on that in a second. A couple more of these, why friendship is such a big deal in the Bible, couple more points. I want to go to Proverbs 13:20. Really, we're going to go to Proverbs for these next two, but Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Here's what Solomon's saying, and y'all, it is so true. It is true at 6 years old, 16 years old, 36 years old, and 60 years old. You will become like your friends. To say it another way, your current friends are the future you. All right, that's the second big point here and why the Bible makes such a big deal out of friendship. Think about it. Think about it just real quick. The 3 to 5 people you hang out with most, not your spouse if you're married or not your kids, but the 3 to 5 kind of friends you hang out with most. Those are the people you will most likely be like in a couple of years. In fact, a study from the New England Journal of Medicine put forward a fascinating thesis that the influence of your friends is so powerful, it will quite literally shape you. Their study showed an increase, get this, of nearly 60% in the risk for obesity among people whose friends gained weight. So if your friends, if you find out that you can tell that your friends are getting fat, you either need to get new friends or get new pants. That's kind of what they're getting at here. Friendship is powerful. Years ago, scientists were trying to determine why fish swam in schools. I just sit around and read these stories and then give them to you, okay? That's what I do. They took one fish and did a partial lobotomy on it because they had isolated the part of the brain that caused the fish to swim in schools. Then they put the fish back in the water. He could still swim, and he swam off, but not in a school. He swam off by himself. You know what happened next? The rest of the fish then followed that one lone fish. So here's a fish without brains, and everyone else is following him. Sounds about like high school, right? You know, a person with partial brain function starts carrying around a Hello Kitty bag, and everybody's like, I got to do that. He's a weird cat. What's going on? Or maybe a fellow church staff member says, let's do the evil Russian push-up program, and the whole staff goes, yeah. Then we find ourselves in immense pectoral anguish for the next 2 days. Thank you, Scott, for that. Look, like we said earlier, God designed you to go through life in the company of other people. And so the quality of the people you go through life with matters a lot. Your current friends are the future you. And you can say to me, look, I'm not influenced by peer pressure. I'm not going to bend to my friends. I make my own decisions. And that's certainly important, okay? Or, and this is just as important, you can get new friends around yourself so that the natural internal gravity pulling you to be like the people around you is going in the right direction. This is what Proverbs is saying. He who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer destruction. Now, right about here, I know some of you are going to say, but yeah, Spence, wait. Hadn't you been telling me all along to be friends with people who are not Christians? Won't they naturally act like non-Christians? Are you telling me that I got to cut them out? No, quite the opposite. Here, watch this. What I'm saying is that friends influence you. So the closer the friend is to you, the more substantial their influence is on your life. All right, think of it like concentric circles. You know what I mean by that? Like concentric circles, this is the closest one. Like think of the Target logo if you're having trouble with this. Closest one, second ring, outer ring, you know what I mean? So that closest one is that like, this is the circle of trust, all right? This is the inner group, 3 to 5 people who will have the most significant amount of influence on your life. Those are the people that need to be walking the same direction that you are walking, right? This needs to be the people that are going to push you to grow closer to God. This is your bros, your squad, your pack, or whatever adjective you just use to describe this group of people. I don't know. There's a passage even in the Bible that talks about how believers should not be unequally yoked to non-believers. A lot of times we use that to talk about marriage, but it actually applies a whole lot to friendship. It's basically saying, don't be tightly tied with a non-believer because they will push you in a direction other than God is calling you towards. And for some of you, this is going to be a big step, is for you to start distancing yourselves maybe from these non-Christians, not in terms of friendship, but instead saying, I need a few other people that are followers of Christ that I really dig in with so they can push me closer to who God is, because the current friends that I have, that's future me. And we got to remember that. Now, then there's that next layer. right? That next circle. And I think of that, I think of my community group, I think of my church family here. I'm not going to know everyone well, but by and large, we're all going to be kind of going the same direction. I want the majority of those people to be on the same page as me, to encourage me in my walk with Christ. And then that third circle, that largest circle, that's people who I enjoy, people I'm friends with. I can hang out with them. I don't have to worry about whether how much they're going to shape my life. Because here's the thing. There should be non-Christians in that outer circle. Because God keeps us in this world to share the hope of Christ with them. And as I pray for every one of my friends in this group, I pray that I get to introduce them into this second ring, into these closer circles. That's why our community groups are open to non-Christians. That's why our service, we welcome you if you're not a follower of Christ here. We want to introduce you to the body of Christ and you can experience the love of Christ. Some of you are not believers and you've been invited into that group because these people care about you. And they hope that you will see the love of God for you. They're not forcing it on you. You're not some kind of project to them. Maybe you came to church because this friend group invited you in here. What we see often happen is that God brings that person, that non-Christian, brings them to faith by just getting around other Christians. And then that friend becomes a family member here, becomes really close to you. And we celebrate. That's why we go crazy when we do baptisms around here, because a friend now feels like a brother or sister because they share what matters most. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's what your friend is praying will happen in your life. That you'll finally find salvation in Christ. Again, you're not a project to them. That's not how we roll. It's just because they care about you and want you to share with what matters most to them. All right, one other reason friendship's such a big deal in the Bible. That was the first two. Here's the last one. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds. Oh, so important. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Here's what Solomon's saying. Friends save us from self-destruction. All of us need a friend or two who can point out our blind spots, y'all. They can look us in the face and say, man, you're about to blow it. See, it's not that you always intend to make terrible self-destructive decisions, okay? It's that you have blind spots which can lead you to make bad decisions even with good intentions. You understand what I'm talking about? It'd be like you saying, I really want to go to the mountains, and then you get on I-85 North and you keep going. Well, I'm glad you have such good intentions. You still aren't getting to the mountains. Your good intentions aren't getting you anywhere close. You're on the wrong road. Everybody has blind spots. That's why God gives you friends to help you see those blind spots. To which you say, I don't have any blind spots that I know of. Of course you don't. They're blind spots. If they were seen spots, it'd be different. They are blind spots. I think about a couple of years ago, I was at work. We had a thing that happened. I just was really mad about it. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you're just mad at work, and so I did what anyone would do, and I grabbed my computer, and I got a fierce email ready, right? I'm just going to tear everything apart and just blow things up with this, right? And so then I did what I had a safeguard in place. I took that email, and I sent it to my friend, not to my boss that I was writing it all about, but to my friend. My friend calls me, says, hey, man, did you get everything you needed to say on there? I was like, yeah. He goes, good. Now I want you to delete it. Go into your archives, delete it there. Stop whining, take a day off, and grow up. I was like, ouch, right? Ooh. But what ended up happening, it took a day, right? Calmed down a little bit, and then went back and was much more level-headed and approached what was going on. And my friend probably saved me from really burning a bridge with my boss. We need those kind of people in our lives, because if you're honest with yourself, and I hope you will be throughout this series, you're going to realize that you're less than perfect. And I've been a Christian for 19 years, and I still sin. It's unbelievable. I thought after 19 years I'd be good at this. Guess what? None of us will ever be sinless. And here's the thing. When that sin is left unchecked, it starts to grow confidence. It gets bolder and bolder all the while telling you it's not really a big deal. We saw this with Samson in his life last week, right? One day you'll wake up with your life completely destroyed by sin and you'll be like, how did I get here? The way David Pallison, he's a Christian counselor, he's a really sharp author as well, and he kind of said it this way, things in a secret garden always grow mutant. Things that nobody else can see, just you by yourself, always grow into something nasty and destructive. They grow mutant. This aspect of friendship, saving each other from self-destruction, it runs throughout Scripture. Samuel saves David from himself. Jesus rebukes Peter. The apostles rebuke each other. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, talking about the Bible. It says the Bible is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, right? It's there So it's like a friendship manual so that you and I can look at each other and say, hey, follow this. Come back from where you're going. One place that it pops really loudly, Hebrews 3, I'm going to show it to you, 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So here's what happens. Sin, it hardens our hearts little by little, and eventually our hearts can become so tough that we cannot hear the Spirit of God calling us away from sin and back to himself. That friend, the friend is the one with the hammer who breaks up that hard heart with the words of Christ. And y'all, nobody is excluded here. The longer I'm in pastoral ministry, the more sad stories I hear of pastors who have had some moral failure that's caused them to lose their job, their churches are destroyed, and they often lose their families as well. And people try and figure out, man, what happened? What happened? There's one common factor that I see. They had isolated themselves from everyone else around them. Things in a secret garden always grow mutant. And I do not want to be a statistic. So I got several men in my life with an unrestricted hunting license to just go after sin and always call me away from it. You need to take that step as well. You need some people that you can issue a hunting license to. Not your spouse, but a friend of the same gender who you will give full access to. And here's the thing. When they speak, you got to listen. That's a really big deal. I had a close friend a couple years ago. He believed in friendship, just like we're talking about. But then a girl came along that he wanted to marry. And she was a great girl, but together they were toxic for each other. And so he asked me, hey, man, you think I should marry her? And I said, nope. And then he went to another one of our friends. Hey, man, you think I should marry her? A friend goes, what did Spence say? He said, nope. He said, good, because I'm saying nope, right? And so then he goes to, I kid you not, 20 other friends, because we all had to have an intervention about this. 20 other friends were like, nope, nope. Goes to his parents. The parents are like, nope. And yet, he still got engaged to her twice. And they broke it off twice. And all along, everyone close to him is saying, nope. But he just said, here's what he kept saying, and tell me if you've ever said this or heard a close friend say it. You just don't understand. If you understood all the nuances of our relationship, like nope, you're the one who is blind. The dude had blinders on and everybody else could see what was really going on. He was blind and you might be too. You need some friends who will pull you away from destruction. And you need to listen when they try to, or you're just wasting their time and yours. Now, this is especially true for guys, not exclusively, but especially true. You know, a survey of 2.5 million men last fall revealed that 51% of men have two or fewer real friends, people that they would call friends, and 1 in 8, zero. There's an epidemic where men are just closing off to themselves, and the fear is you will lead yourself down a path of self-destruction with no one to call you off of it. Don't be a statistic. Get some friends who you can ride or die with, right? That's what friendship does. True friends show you more of who God is. They push you closer to who God is calling you to be, and when you are slipping, they pull you back. Hopefully, you see why it's such a big deal. Here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I want to switch to that second half of the sermon and show you what to look for in a true friend. All right, what to look for in a true friend. And as I show you that, at the same time, I want you to think about the kind of friend God is calling you to be. It's the same thing. And if this seems elementary, good. It is. The Bible's not trying to hide what good friendship looks like. It's trying to make it very obvious. But friendship just seems a little harder as an adult, right? I mean, as a five-year-old, it's pretty easy, right? It was all based on proximity and zero pride, right? So whoever is closest to me, I just look around the sandbox. Hey, you want to be my friend? Yes, right? We are now friends. You know, every time my kids go to the park, they'll come over. Hey, I made 4 new friends. What are their names? What's that matter, right? We're friends. If you can roll a dump truck through sand, we are friends. It's pretty easy then. But the older you get, the more awkward friending is. Right? You can't be as close with as many people, and your friends start to shape you more and more like we've talked about. So you got to really pay attention and think through how to build good friendships. Here's the first thing. The friend that you need is life-giving to you. I hope this is obvious, but you need the kind of friend, and more importantly, you need to be the kind of friend who gives life to the people you're around. The book of Acts is one of my favorite pictures. The picture of the first believers, they spent time together and just kind of lifted each other's spirits. Acts 2, 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Friendship, y'all, should be joyful. It should be fun. Good friends should seek to stir the joy of others in the big and the small things of life. They need to encourage you in your faith, and then they need to be someone that you can share the silly things of life with. Courtney and I were talking about this, and she was like, you need to figure out who the girl is. She was saying, like, for girls, not for me, but for girls, who's the girl who's going to be counting down with you the days until Gilmore Girls re-airs on Netflix, right? Who's the girl you can share that with? Or maybe for guys, who is the guy that you can secretly get hyped about Gilmore Girls coming back onto Netflix, right? Charlie, it's not me. I wish you'd stop asking. But whoever that is, look, y'all, God created you to laugh. He created you to smile. One of my favorite new friends is Scott Urbanek on our staff. The guy fills every room that he's in with laughter. And he's not just a goofball, he's an encourager. Do you have a friend like that? You always feel uplifted after hanging out with them? I mean, God made Scott, I know, to make people feel the joy of God. God is the source of joy, and through friendship, you should experience his life-giving joy. Maybe an action step this week is for you to think through, how can I actually encourage my friend? You know, it needs to be your action step. Or for some of you, you just haven't smiled since the last episode of Friends. You just need to try smiling. That's your action step. Here's the next one. Next thing to look for in a friend, it comes from Proverbs again. Proverbs 27:10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And don't go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Here's what he's saying. Your brother, that might be your closest friend, the guy you can share anything with, gives you incredible counsel, always looks out for you. But if he's 100 miles away, he's actually not as valuable to you to the guy that you met in community group 6 weeks ago. Because see, the friend you need is one who is available. All right, and part of that means he or she lives nearby. And the reason is discipleship happens in flesh and blood relationships, in embodied community. Y'all, I got good friends that live in Raleigh, that live in Tennessee, that live in Boston, a couple other spots around the country. I love those guys, but they simply can't speak into my life like the people here at Mercy who see me day in and day out. That's true for all of us. Look, your friend from college may not be with you now, so he can't help you figure out if you're dating the right person because he only hears about that person the way you describe her. He won't see if you've been depressed for a couple of weeks. He can't pick up on when you seem distant or angry or scared. The only way someone can see those things is if they're with you in your living room, in your office, in your gym, or wherever else you guys go. God never intended us to live alone. Deep friendships with the people you live and go to church with, man, that's part of discipleship. You can read 1,000 books on Christian discipleship, but nothing can replace the valuable insight of a believer that knows you. The people you do life with, they'll be the hands and feet of Jesus to you, warning you when you're making those foolish decisions, comforting you when you're hurting, and encouraging you when you're doubting. A neighbor who is nearby can apply the gospel like no one else. And when I say available, I mean available. If you call, I answer. I once got off, I was at a conference preaching out of state, and I got a hernia while preaching, which is something for another day. Okay, I'll explain all that. That happened. The Spirit was moving. That happened, and then I got back off the plane, and I called my buddy, Alex Thomas, and said, hey, man, I need you to pick me up at the airport. We got to go to the hospital. Why? I got a hernia while preaching. Again, another time. And so we get off the plane. He takes me to the emergency room, and for the next 3 hours, he waits with me while we get all the diagnostics run and everything else, and then takes me around to doctor's appointments after that. He was a friend who was there and available. Some of you want to be good friends, but only from 7 to 9 p.m. on Thursday night. That's not how friendship works. You're going to have to learn that you got to build your calendar around your friends, not your friends around your calendar. All right? By the way, that can start, friendship building can start as simple as today. You know, we're a young, growing church, which means you can look to your right or your left, and there's a good chance you don't know that person. That can start with a simple, hello, how are you? You don't have to do the, hey, you want to be my best friend? That might be a little creepy. We don't have to be ready for that, okay? But you can start with just getting to know one another in here. Here's the next thing to look for. Still in Proverbs. Proverbs 17:7. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The friend you need cares for you when life falls apart. A friend doesn't just care about you when it's convenient, doesn't just care about you when it benefits them. It's not the person who just texts you, I'm praying for you. It's the person who shows up at your door and says, we're going to get through this together. My favorite description of this aspect of friendship, it's in another book that Solomon wrote. This guy named Solomon wrote Proverbs, another book he wrote called Ecclesiastes in the Bible. He has a very effective, albeit culturally odd, way of explaining it. Here's what he says, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up. And he could have stopped right there, and that would have been good. But then he gives us verse 11. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Translation, when you lie down in the cold moments of life, you need somebody to spoon with. Metaphorically speaking, of course. You know what I'm saying? Not someone who would just send a sad-faced emoji, but someone who will be real and present, you know, who will pull me through that cold time. And we provide a vehicle for that here at Mercy, not for spooning, but for building relationships, for building real friendships, community groups. You got to get in one. We'll come back to that in a minute. Y'all, on a real note, Courtney and I had some close friends that we were with, doing life with a few years ago. We were in the same church together. They had a son. He was born. He lived one day, and then he died. That was big, and it was painful, and Courtney remembers going over to that family's home, laying down with that mom and just crying with her as she went through that pain. I remember going over and getting Trevor, getting this guy, and we went and we hung out. There was a warehouse where our offices were. We went and hung out on the top of it and drank orange cream soda and just talked and cried and prayed because he needed somebody to process that pain with. And then 8 months after that, we lost a baby in miscarriage. And so they came over and did the same thing for us that we had done for them. When life falls apart, who is going to verbalize and display the compassion and care of Christ to you? And are you willing to get out of your comfort zone to be that kind of friend? In that vein, here's our last one. Proverbs 24, 26. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Now I know what you're thinking, spooning, kissing, it's getting weird. Look, here's what he's saying. Kissing the lips in that day and in that culture was a show of respect and affection. So we can say it this way. The friend you need speaks truth to you. I won't spend much time on this because we already talked about it a little earlier, but if you have a close friend who has never called you out on anything, they may not be your friend, or at least not as close as you thought, because you're not perfect. Sorry, spoiler. When someone says, you know, yeah, I mean, we're close friends, and I see them making this decision, it's going to ruin their life, but I don't really know if it's my business. Look, true friends make it their business. A friend who will not be honest with you is not a true friend. There's a pastor named John Wesley. He had a group of guys that they met weekly. He was really honest with them. He developed a set of 22 questions that they would sit down and answer with one another. I'm going to post those questions to our blog later so that you can use them once you find that friend to really start to get honest with each other about what God is doing in your life. In all of this, I hope it's becoming abundantly clear that if your friends don't know truth, then they won't be able to speak it to you. The best thing you can do for your friendships is to meet with God each morning and then take what you learn from God to them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an old German pastor, one of my favorite theologians, he said it this way in his book, Life Together. He said, the purpose of community, of Christian friendships, is that we are bringers of the gospel to one another. So we just take what God is doing in our lives and we just bring it and say, look at this. Look at who God is. Isn't he incredible? Isn't he amazing? I know you need to hear that today. Look at who he is. Every one of these things in this list is just simply gospel application, encouragement, closeness, nearness, truth. These are all what we receive in the gospel. I know some of you, look, I'm telling you, you need to get into a community group here at Mercy where you can participate in that, and you've got your list of excuses why that's never going to happen, right? I don't want people knowing my business. I hear that a lot. Look, here's the deal if that's you. God already knows your business, okay? If that troubles you less than the idea of a fellow sinner who has baggage of his own knowing your business, you got a huge misunderstanding of the holiness of God. If your personal business is sin, then the worst thing you can do is keep that junk just between you and the devil, hoping that God doesn't find out or that he doesn't care. Plus, nobody's going to ask you about all the skeletons in your closet when you go to a community group this week, all right? These are not interrogation groups. To my knowledge, waterboarding has never happened in any of our community groups, okay? Here's the excuse I hear from guys all the time. Any form of a group circle is lame. I have no desire to sit around and be vulnerable. Pass wings, beer, football is back. I don't know what voice that is, but you get my point, right? And I want to be sensitive to this one because I feel like a lot of times churches drift into being just for a certain kind of just even a certain kind of woman, you know, their praise service sounds like you're singing songs written by One Direction where you're invited, you invite Jesus to hold you in his arms. He kind of blows in your face. And then some guy in a sweater vest gets up on a stool and he talks about his feelings for 30 minutes. He tells you to go to a community group where you can do prayer and share time. And I can't stand it. Right? Church is for men as well, and for men here and in our community groups. We're not asking you to just gush your feelings all over the place, but we are asking you to have a friend and to be a friend. Sharing life together is only girly to those men too insecure about their manhood to talk about anything other than sports and beer. So if you're afraid it's too girly, the truth is you're probably the girly one, and you need to get into a group so you can learn what being a real man actually looks like, okay? Here's another one I hear. I have kids. I can't afford a babysitter. Good news, we provide childcare for every community group. Either your group will take care of it at your meeting, or you can use our voucher system where we will reimburse you for a good portion of your childcare expenses because it means that much to us. All right, another one I hear, and I know this one's real. I've had a bad experience with a group in the past. Well, obviously, if it wasn't at Mercy, then I tell you you should at least give it a shot here. I mean, think of it, we're like the 2.0 of groups with the Mac version. We break down less. I'm just playing. We got screwed up people. I can't promise you that, right? But what if instead we use this biblical understanding of friendship to alter how you look at community group, realizing that God's grace ministers to lame, dysfunctional people like me and you, right? What if we started there? Listen, let me say something. As you listen back on that and think back on that list of what a real friend is, maybe you fear you don't measure up and that it's going to be hard for you to be this kind of friend. That's why you must keep your eyes fixed on Christ. When he was talking about his friends, Jesus, in John 15, here's what he said. He said in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. You know the secret to friendship is, y'all? The ability to be a friend like Christ comes from experiencing Jesus' friendship towards you. The thread of friendship in the Bible, Jesus is the complete picture of it, the only one. He's the friend who shows you fully who God is. He's the image you can model your life after. Jesus is a life-giving friend who gave up his life so that you might have eternal life with God the Father. Jesus is the friend who is always available. He's nearby. He's closer than a brother. In fact, he promises his spirit lives inside of every believer. He's the friend who speaks truth. You're a sinner who needs saving, but he speaks it with love and says, I have come to save you. The point of today is not to give you some tips on friendship. It's to show you how the gospel empowers your friendships. To show you how necessary it is for you to immerse yourself in the gospel if there is any hope for your friendships. When you experience that kind of love from Jesus, you will become a good friend. You won't have to use people to get approval or acceptance because you'll have that in Christ. So you can actually give away of your own life without needing and being a needy friend for others. When people let you down, you won't be hurt as much because you will have Christ who will never let you down, even when you screw up. You'll be able to forgive and love because you have experienced such love and forgiveness in Christ. The way you know you have a real friend, you guys know this? The way you know you have a real friend is when you are at the same time fully known by them and fully accepted and loved by them. That's how Christ loves you. He sees you for the mess you are, the complete 100% mess that you are. He knows it all, and he says, I love you. He says, I love you. The gospel, I've heard it said this way, the gospel is this news that at the same time, you are more fully known than you ever realized and more fully loved than you ever thought possible. That's the hope of Christ for you. And once you find that identity in Christ, then you'll be able to be the friend that God calls you to be, and you'll be able to see the type of people God is calling you to be friends with.